I had to honestly ask myself, how does this really fit into what we've been talking about? Faith in days of trial, faith in days of pandemic or isolation or whatever you want to call it. It's how is our faith lived out when life doesn't seem to be working? Well, let me draw your attention to the book of James. And I want to show you how this very, very magnificently from the pen of James is fleshed out. We see people that are scattered. We see people that are dispersed. They are away from the people that they care about and where they find their support. And they are the 12 tribes dispersed. And they will face trials, and they are facing trials. And James says to them that their attitude towards trials is to be one of considering it as joy, because it is going to develop in us perseverance, it is going to develop in us character, and it is going to develop within us steadfastness and maturity in our walk. And the thing that we need the most in the midst of these trials is wisdom. We need wisdom. And if we need wisdom, James says, ask of God. He gives it. And then in verses 9 to 11, James fleshes this out in practice, and he says, what does this wisdom really look like? This wisdom really is about adopting an eternal perspective. It's about not looking at your lack or at your surplus, but actually looking at that which is eternal, that which can never be taken away from you. And then in verse 12, he points out the fact that when we endure under these trials, God is the one who richly blesses us. But watch out, verses 13 to 15, because boy, I'll tell you, trials can move into temptation, and a temptation to do that which is wrong so quickly, because it's so close to us, it's right within our hearts. That temptation to do wrong, that desire to go against what God wants for us is so close within us. It's right within us. So watch it, because temptation is very close. It's even at your door. Do not be deceived. And you need to be constantly looking at God, at his goodness to us, that every good and every perfect gift is from above. It's from Him. And then in verse 18, he shows us just how important the Word of God is in the midst of our trials, because it's that which gives us life. And then in verses 19 to the end of the chapter, he basically paints for us a three-part picture of our response to the Word of God in the midst of trials. He says in the midst of trials, we need to be consistently receiving God's Word. We need to be consistently obeying God's word, verses 22 to 25. And then 26 and 27, he says we need to be open to allowing the word of God to shape us. This is what it's going to look like when you receive the word and obey the word. It is going to shape you. It's going to shape you in the way you speak. It is going to shape you in the way you treat others. Now we're in chapter 2. When stress hits us, when trial is upon us, and when it continues, it often brings out the worst in us, doesn't it? As this pandemic continues, we are not always at our best. We may become more irritable. Just thinking about that. How about if I just personalize it? Because I could become more irritable. We, and that includes I, and that includes me, can become more impatient. We can become more self-centered. We could become more self-protective. In a crisis, we tend to want to look at scapegoats. We want to find someone to blame. And one of the principles of being in trial, of being in times of crisis, is that We tend to become wary of people. We tend to become fearful of people, primarily people who are not like us. When we are under stress, our natural biases tend to rise to the surface. When we are under trial and stress and tension, we become less tolerant. We become more biased. And yes, we often become more prejudiced. James refers to this as the sin of partiality. That's what he says in this text. We're going to be addressing a couple of different words today. One is the word partiality. The other one's the word prejudice. Prejudice, our English word, comes from a Latin word, which emphasizes a prejudgment of someone. So we look at someone and we form an opinion, not based on fact, but based on appearance, based on sight. Maybe it's based on the color of their skin. Maybe it's based on what they wear. Maybe it's based on what they drive. Our prejudice can be overt or it can be subtle. We can judge someone on the basis of whether or not, here we go, of whether or not they have tattoos or not, of their piercings, yes or no, maybe their strange hairstyles, or the way that they dress, or what country they come from. Sometimes we judge because someone's older. Well, they're older, they really don't understand. Or we judge them on the basis of the fact that they're younger. Oh, they haven't lived long enough. They don't know anything. Or whether they're richer or they're poorer. See, sometimes our prejudices are overt. Sometimes they're pretty subtle. What is this sin of partiality that James talks about? Here it is. This sin of partiality is showing favoritism and bias towards some people. So you show favoritism and bias towards some. So, oh, sir, here, take this seat. Or, oh, sir, let me put you here at the front of this line. Or, oh, ma'am, let me walk you this way. Showing all of the benefits and showing all of the favoritism simply because of what you see. Now flip the coin. The sin of partiality is also showing prejudice and bias against other people. So it's, sorry, you can't come in here. Or, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. And it's not based on your schedule, but it's based on what you see in that other person. So this is the sin of partiality that James is addressing here in this text. It is showing favoritism and bias towards some and showing prejudice and bias against others. Okay, that's what the sin of partiality that James is dealing with here is all about. So it is showing favoritism and bias towards some and showing prejudice and bias against others. So whether it's showing favoritism and bias towards someone with a fancy car or who just looks good to you or who speaks your favorite language or who is your favorite color or whether it's showing prejudice and bias against other people who are different than you, who look different than you, who sound different than you. Both of them, James is encapsulating in this term, this sin of partiality. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, we read this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords." Do you think Moses was trying to make a point here? For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He's trying to build this up. The great and mighty and awesome God who, here it is not partial. He's not partial. And takes no bribe. You can't win him over by externals. You can't win him over by what you think you can give him. And now look at 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. The New Living Translation puts it just so well. Fear the Lord and judge with integrity. For the Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice, partiality, or the taking of bribes. Did you get that? For the Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice or partiality. Now, please get this. The book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, teaches us that prejudice is a sin issue. It's not a skin issue. Let that one sink in for a second. James 2, verses 1 to 13, teaches us that prejudice is a sin issue, not a skin issue. What James is saying in chapter 2, he has just told us in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He said, this is what real religion, this is what true religion looks like. And now he fleshes it out in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. In a sense, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, he says, and this is what it doesn't look like. Let's read the text. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, the word he uses there for assembly is the word for synagogue. And synagogue simply means a gathering together place of. That's really all it means. It's a place where folks gather together to worship. So your church, your assembly, I guess right now it'd be your Zoom call or your living room couch. Man comes in wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes to your assembly. A poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So you got two guys walking in and they look vastly different from each other. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit down at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Prejudice, first of all, is this. It is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. James 2, 1 to 4. Prejudice, this sin of partiality, is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. Folks, if you're the kind of people in trial, in COVID-19, or outside of it, who make all of your judgments on people based upon how they look, you are inconsistent with the example of Jesus. If you are making your judgment of people on the basis of their race, or their heritage, or their nationality, or their status, you are inconsistent with the example of Jesus. James begins this text incredibly bluntly. Look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let me put it a little more bluntly, or a little bit more literally. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of favoritism. James has just told us what true religion looks like. Now he switches the terminology, but the thought is the same. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that is true religion. And it consists of more than simply a conformity to a set of outward rituals. It is at its heart a relationship that expresses itself in outward behavior. Now, the text here is interesting and it is vivid. The word order literally goes like this. The Lord, our Jesus Christ of glory. Now, without getting into too much of a grammar lesson, the adjective is the word glory. And the best way to translate this is probably the most simple, is that he's here speaking about showing no partiality as we hold to faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James is using a word that is only used of God, of the eternal God, of the powerful God, a God who in the book of Isaiah said, I am Yahweh, my glory I will share with no other. And he uses the same word here to describe Jesus. James attributes the glory that is only ascribed to God to Jesus Christ. Now, this is critical because our faith is not in a set of standards. Our faith is not in a set of rituals. Our faith is in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Showing partiality to people is at its very best inconsistent with that. Do you know what the word prejudice means or partiality means in verse 1? It actually means, it's a compound word. It's a pretty long word. It actually means to receive the face of one. So you receive someone based upon their face. You are making a quick judgment on a person based upon what is seen. And it's the attitude that drives that. It's the attitude that looks at a person and judges them based on their social standing, on their educational standing, on their economic standing, on their racial standing. And James is looking at this crowd of people and saying, stop it! Because the intent of the verbs in verse 1 is that this was going on in the church. And James is simply saying, stop it. You're a follower of Jesus. And yet this practice of favoritism and prejudice and racism and bigotry shows up in your life. James is saying on the basis of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, stop it. Because it's inconsistent with the example of Jesus. Pretty strong words. Pretty blunt words. It's really hard to miss the impact of this text. Because James goes on then to start telling a story. He said, a man coming into your church wearing a gold ring, fine clothing, comes into your assembly. Second guy comes in. He comes in shabby clothing. So you've got here, you've got the guy that GQ has on their front cover. He's the guy, he's dressed to impress. He's dressed for power. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. James is not addressing the issue of rich. He's addressing the heart of the people. He's saying, all you're doing is looking on the outside of this person. You're putting him at the best seat in the house. And then this poor man comes in. This man is now relegated to the place of dishonor. This man is now told to go and, you know, hey, you go sit over there, or you go here, sit at my feet. Sitting at the feet was the place of the servant. And he's saying that this kind of outward judging of people on the basis of how they look, or how they are presenting themselves, or their race, or their clothing style, or their education, is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. Jesus never looked at people and judged by outward appearance. Never once. Jesus looked at people created in the image of God, loved by the Father, and the motive of his heart was to serve them. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, that phrase is not talking about being discerning or being cautious. It's talking about, I believe, the kind of judgment that is being addressed here in James chapter 2. He's saying, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Wow, that's a strong statement. And these are the words of Jesus. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Prejudice is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. I think of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Jesus comes across this woman sitting at a well, and she was a woman of Samaria. She was a woman who had a checkered past. Not only morally, but socially, because the Jews didn't have much to do with the Samaritans. Well, that might be an overstatement. They didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They would walk on the other side of the street, and if possible, they would walk on the other side of the country to avoid a Samaritan. Jesus engaged her. He engaged her personally. He engaged her at the deepest level of her soul. And even his disciples wondered, Lord, what are you doing? Later on in the gospel, a woman is brought to Jesus, having been caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. I still wonder where the guy was in the picture, but we're not told. Probably it was just all a setup from the get-go. And Jesus engaged her on a level of her soul, addressing her need for forgiveness and redemption, but not judging what everybody else was judging. Because that kind of prejudice is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. Obedience to the Word of God produces a determination to have the same attitude toward people as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. An attitude that rules out favoritism and, as one author puts it, snobberishness. Obedience to the Word of God produces a determination to have the same attitude toward people as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prejudice is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. Number two, prejudice is inconsistent with the grace of God. Prejudice is inconsistent with the grace of God. So to prejudge someone on the basis of externals is inconsistent, get this now, with how God treated us. And how did God treat us? In absolute, unearned, unqualified grace. prejudice is inconsistent with the grace of God. Look at verse 5. Listen, or literally there the idea is, hear this and listen well. So listen up, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? James here is using some word pictures. And the word pictures, the pictures that he is painting of God's grace, he is painting the fact that the ones God has chosen, the ones God has chosen to reveal himself to, are the poor. That's how the New Testament typically describes recipients of grace. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, the Beatitudes, chapter 6, verse 20, the Lord Jesus said this. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Jesus often linked entrance into the kingdom and entrance into faith with poverty. Not because it's more righteous to be poor, or because it's more condemnatory to be rich, but because Jesus was pointing to the poor as those who have a greater sense of need. So when he spoke of the poor, he often spoke of those who not only have a need, but also sense their need. And when he looked at the rich, and you'll see this as you read through the Gospels, you'll see those who tend to be more complacent. And the reason that they tend to be more complacent is because they tend to be pretty independent. And that's kind of how Jesus paints the picture. But he's not saying that rich people are out of God's favor and poor people are automatically in God's favor. He's using these as word pictures. He's saying that the poor, the Christian, the one who has received God's grace, have been chosen by God even though they've been rejected by the world, and that they are truly rich in faith even though others look at them and despise them, and that they are heirs of the kingdom of God. And he's using all of these word pictures to paint a picture for us of what God's grace is like to each and every one of us. God's grace to you is at your point of greatest poverty. It is at your point of greatest need. It is at the point of your sin. And one way to remember a definition for grace is this: God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. It is God's unmerited favor to you. To you who are poor. No, to you who are bankrupt. To you who have absolutely nothing of worth that you can bring to God. And that's how God treated you. He treated you as a complete and utter beggar, and he gives you all of his riches in Christ through faith in him, and Christ picked up the bill. That's grace. Hey, folks, prejudice against another human being is inconsistent with the grace of God. It is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. It is inconsistent with the grace of God. Number three. It is inconsistent with God's command to love. Prejudice against another human being created in the image of God solely on the basis of their race or on the basis of their practice, or on the basis of, and this is about the person, solely on the basis of their race, or their nationality, or their social standing, prejudice against that person is inconsistent with God's command to love. Look at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, there it is. You are committing sin. I think he's pretty blunt there. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? James has shown us that prejudice is inconsistent with the example of Jesus. It is inconsistent with the grace of God. Now, he is saying that it is inconsistent with God's command to love one another. If you, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, really there, it's the idea of indeed. He's tying the text together. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is this royal law? Notice all the references from now to the end of verse 13 to the law. The law, the royal law, the law of liberty, the law, the whole law. It's pretty important here. So what is this royal law? It's royal because a king gave it. And it's royal because it fits for kingdom citizens. And if you are in Christ today, he is your king, and you are a citizen of his kingdom, so his law fits for you. That's what he's saying. It's a royal law because a king gave it, and because it fits for each and every one of us as kingdom citizens. And that's why prejudice is so inconsistent with this command to love. Listen to Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Wow, what a statement. Don't take vengeance. Don't bear a grudge. But love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to Matthew 22. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, and this was not a lawyer like a lawyer of legal litigation. This was a legal expert in the Old Testament law. And he goes up to Jesus in Matthew 22, 35 to 40, and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" They had 613 of them, by the way. So Jesus had to pick, you know, number one here. And Jesus looked back at this legal expert and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Pretty good. That sort of covers the first two commandments in the Decalogue. Martin Luther said that if you keep the first commandment in the Ten Commandments, you won't break any of the other ones. Just a thought. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Then he says, by the way, the second one is like it. And here's the second one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the entirety of the law of God is summed up in this. Love God, love others. That's what James is saying here in verses 8 to 10. The entirety of the law of God is summed up in two phrases. You love God, you submit yourself to God, you give yourself to Him in willing and sacrificial service. And you first do that through a personal relationship with Jesus. And then you love others. You love your neighbor. You know what that means? That means you willingly give of yourselves to them in sacrificial love and care. It really just means the same thing. And Jesus is saying, you want to fulfill all the law of God? Here it is. You love God. You sacrifice for him, and you sacrifice for the good of others. That's the royal law. You fulfill that, verse 8, Jesus says you do well. Verse 9, you don't do that, just look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. I can't be any more clear than the text already is. Discrimination, prejudice, bigotry is sin, and it displeases the Lord. The sin of partiality is a sin, and it displeases the Lord. I don't care how you dress it. I don't care how you paint it up. And the law then convicts you as transgressors, and it means to be exposed as guilty. I didn't say that. The scriptures did. It is incredibly straightforward, and it is incredibly serious. Prejudice is inconsistent with the command to love, and to step over the line and to treat people with prejudice during this time of global pandemic, or when there is no pandemic, is to step across the line and to sin against God. These are strong words. Prejudice is an ugly sin, and it is an offense to a holy God. Lastly, prejudice is not only inconsistent with the command to love, but number four, prejudice is inconsistent with the nature of God's judgment. There are some pretty stern warnings in this passage, wouldn't you say? And in light of them, every one of us should live with an eye toward that final day. That final day when we have to give an account of our lives. And our lives should be lived with an eye to that final day. Living under the authority of the grace of God, but yet also recognizing that we shall give an account of our lives before God, who does not tolerate partiality or injustice. Listen to the text. For he who said, oh, you got to stop for just a second. At the beginning of verse 11, he who said brings everything here personal. This is God's law. This is not just text. Someone has spoken. Sin is not just a violation of a societal norm. Although we would hope that it was, sin is primarily a violation against the one who gives the law. It is a violation against the lawgiver. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. It's an interesting phrase in verses 11 and 12. If you commit adultery but do not murder, you'll become a transgressor of the law. So he's really tying it all together. If you throw a rock at a window, you're not just going to punch a hole in that bottom corner of that window where it hits. You're going to take that whole window out eventually, ultimately. And that's really what he's getting at. He's linking together the violation of one part of it with all of it. He's saying God's judgment is a very comprehensive thing. You cannot take him piecemeal. You can't take his law piecemeal, where you set this part aside but don't deal with it because it's all linked together. and we will be held accountable for our lives. And we may not be an adulterer or a murderer, but to be racially bigoted and prejudiced against someone simply because of how they appear to us is breaking the same law. Does that make sense? Because what that is doing is that is showing us that God is who God is, and God has spoken, and He has set His law, and He never tolerates injustice or partiality. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank God for that. Because wherever we are on this spectrum, there is the mercy of God. And that is ours for the asking. Prejudice. It's an awful thing. It's inconsistent with the example of Jesus. It is inconsistent with the grace of God. It is inconsistent with God's command to love. And it's even inconsistent with the nature of God's judgment, which is comprehensive and full and complete. How do we apply this text this week? Just one thing. Now, I know that sounds like just a little, but it's a pretty big step. Here it is. Learn to see people the way God does. Learn to see people the way God does. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read, "The Lord does not look at things the way man looks, for man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart." That's where God looks. He looks at the heart of a person. He knows whether you are in Christ or not. He knows where you are in the process of things. He knows your scars. He knows your hurts. He knows your hang-ups. And he knows your habits. Jesus said in John 7:24, "Stop judging by mere appearances." That's the words of Jesus. Stop judging by mere appearances. And then you remember the story in Acts 10, the Apostle Peter. Peter didn't want to go and have dinner with Cornelius. You know why? Because Cornelius was a Gentile. And he was going to have pork on that table. God's word to Peter was this. "Now I realize," this is Peter translating it, "and now I realize that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." That's what it's all about. Do you know what God has chosen to bring all different kinds of people together? All different kinds of people from all different nations. He's chosen the church to do this. No, that's not a picture of a church. That's not even a picture of the front of our church. That's a picture of a rock wall, of actually several rock walls. You know what the beauty of a rock wall is? The beauty of a rock wall is that opposites are placed next to each other. You never see a rock wall made up entirely of the same kind of rock. That would be called a brick wall. And a rock wall is so much more magnificent than a brick wall. A brick wall just has this sameness to it. The rock wall, it has all different kinds and shapes and all different colors of rocks, even these rock barriers. That's what God's doing with his church. He's calling out all different kinds of people from every tribe and every people and every nation and of every tongue. And he's putting them together in his wall to build up for himself a temple people of his own name, all different shapes and all different sizes and all different colors. That's the beauty of a rock wall. The beauty of a rock wall is not its sameness. The beauty of a rock wall is its diversity. And that's the beauty of the church. Appreciate it today. Grow in your love for the people of the church, of all the different types and shades and races and nations of people that God has chosen to bless you with. Appreciate them today. Lord, today, thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would help us to be people that are not given over to prejudice or racism or bias of people because of background, because of race, because of culture, because of status. But we will see each and every one of us as a part of that great wall that you are building, that great temple that you are building of stones, of living stones, of all different kinds and colors and shapes of people. To your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.